There is one who referenced, I think it was Spurgeon, but he referenced something about the hounds of heaven, you know, pursuing the heart of us who are lost, and how we begin to get conviction, and how we begin to get stirred, and how we begin to get, you know, lit up, and things begin to happen, and we begin to say, you know, I can't deny it anymore. And I know I had my experience where God, He wouldn't let me go. He wouldn't leave me alone. And there was a point where He just drew me to Himself. Well, there's also those people who one day will experience the hounds of hell. And they're coming, and their coming is coming with all intentionality, and God will give them all speed, all haste, and nothing will be able to deter their course. Verse 20, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord. They've been listening to the counsel of Teman. And so now He says, where's their counsel? He says, you hear my counsel. Verse 20, that God has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman, he says, surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their inhabitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle. And that's talking about now when he says he's coming like a lion, he's coming like an eagle also. That's also Nebuchadnezzar. And spread his wings over Bozrah, the main city of Edom. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty man of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. I don't know if you've ever been so scared you felt like fainting. But that's what he's talking about here. We don't live in a generation where we see so many things that are so devastating. The closest thing I can get to it and touching a cusp of it was when I received a phone call when I was learning my trade and I was in Georgia and I got a call that my wife was in an accident with two of our children. I'm on the phone and I heard it and it was like, whew, my knees went out from under me. I almost buckled. Didn't see that coming. If you've ever had a word from a place that just totally took your wind out, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, no one's going to deliver you. It's going to be like the pangs of a woman in travail. And you're going to find your time's up. This is the counsel of the Lord against Edom. Well, then he turns the corner and he goes to Kedar. Concerning Kedar, in verse 28, he says, actually, I jumped past Damascus in verse 23. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded in Arpad, for they have heard the evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble, and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. Now therein lies the secret to understanding Damascus. Damascus was not a nation as such. Damascus was the capital of Syria. Okay? Not Assyria, but Syria. And if you look at your map, you'll see at the very top in the United Monarchy, you'll see Syria. Syria had as its capital Damascus. And what happens when he mentions those two cities in verse 23, Hamath and Arpad, they are more northern cities. If you'll look at your map again on the other side of that page, you'll see that Babylon is actually directly west of Jerusalem. But when they came because they actually embodied the entire area of Assyria and everything. They came down on a north, from the north to the west, and they would come in, and they would first of all take out the worst people, which would be the Syrians, and they would come down, and they would kind of make a little loop around to the downward arc. And but when they came in, they hit Damascus first, and that would make Arpad and Hamath be very nervous because their numbers were up too. But their big problem was that these were a people in pleasure. These were a people in luxury. And in verse 25, what you have is the words of a citizen saying, how is it that this city's not left? How is it that this opulent, beautiful, luxurious city was not just looked at, conquered, and everybody moved on because it was so beautiful? How could they tear it down? It's amazing, but you can look at a big city, and especially at night, they look real pretty, don't they? All the lights and, you know, everything. Even driving in some of them. You take some place like Las Vegas, and you think, wow, look how beautiful that, all the pretty, colorful lights, you know.
It's all pretty, but it's all vanity.
And when God sets His mind to destroying something, it gets destroyed. I don't see the millennial kingdom having a Las Vegas as we know it today. Do you? Not so much. What we're looking at is, this is the attitude they had. How could they have not left this beautiful, the city of my praise, how could they have not left it alone? But they didn't. Verse 26 says, therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the name of a king like Pharaoh, but this name kept getting passed on too. And this was the guy who, the king there was the one who oftentimes would get together with maybe the king of Israel to go against Judah, or they'd come in and they would oppress. If you read the book of Judges, you'd find Ben-Hadad's name mentioned there. So God is keeping count of how bad these people had treated His people. But look what some of the things were in that writing there that continued to show up in verse 23. It says she's confounded. It says she's faint-hearted in verse 23. It says in verse 24, she's waxed feeble. That's what happens with luxury, you know. It's not just about what's coming. It's about how soft we get from not having, you know, anything but pleasure and stuff. And they were a great, beautiful city. How could they not? The city of my joy. All they could think of was their stuff. God's going to rip down this thin veil, and He's going to show them the wickedness of their way. He does it there, and He will do it in our world as well when the kingdom dawns. Now He turns the corner from Damascus to Kedar. Kedar means blackness. Kedar means blackness. It is not the Ethiopian group, though. It is more of a Bedouin group. It is the people, if you will, the Arabs as a people. Kedar, literally, let me see, I can read something for you that I thought was interesting. It says, the Kedarines, these are people east of Judah, descended from Ishmael. The Kedarines led a wandering, predatory life in Arabia as the Bedouin Arabs. And these were a people who were raiders, marauders. And if you know anything about the background of the Islamic people with Muhammad, it was a group, a lot of tribes that were out there. And he's dealing with Kedar. And if you want to find a group that answers most to them, you will find again on your larger picture here, Kedar is between Babylon and Israel. Okay, on the big picture, you'll see Kedar right in the center of your map. Okay, Kedar answers to those Muslim people that we know of today. But Kedar, he says, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, spoil the men of the east. Their tents, their flocks shall take away, and they shall take to themselves their curtains, because they are Bedouins, they are always living in tents, and all their vessels, their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. That's the word they're going to say when they're running through the midst of their camp. Fear is on every side. Now, their problem was they had a confidence. Just like Edom had a confidence, we live in rocks, okay? They had a confidence. Ammon had a confidence in that they were complicit with Babylon. When Babylon came in and took down Jerusalem, Ammon helped them. Okay? Not only did they squat down on Gad when the Israelites were taken by the Assyrians, but when it came time, they were culpable too, because they thought, we've got confidence. We're in with the Babylonians, but the Babylonians will wipe them out, even still. And what we're seeing is these guys had a confidence too, and their confidence was, is we're kind of anonymous. We don't have any roots anywhere. We can move from place to place. The people in Kedar thought, nobody's going to get us. Nobody's going to get us. We'll be fine. And what we see in this passage is he says, no, he says, they're going to come, they're going to rise in verse 28, and they're going to go to Kedar, and they're going to spoil the men of the east. He says, their tents, their flocks, they shall take away. They shall take unto themselves the curtains and so forth, but not only that, but their camels shall be part of it as well in verse 29. Because that's the main thing they had. If you're living in the desert, camels are your biggest commodity here. I mean, that's the biggest thing you got, right? And that's what he says. He says, "Your fear is on every side." That's what's going to be the cry. He says in verse 30, "Flee, get you far off. Dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care." That's what's the counsel of Nebuchadnezzar in his mind. He's being told in his thoughts, get you up against a wealthy nation that dwelleth without care. They actually didn't even have walls. They have neither gates nor bars in verse 31, which dwell alone. These are a people who thought my anonymity will keep me safe. We move from place to place. We don't have bars. We don't have walls. We don't care. Nobody's going to get us. We move around. Nebuchadnezzar's going to get it on his mind. We got to take them out. Those people are not trustworthy. Those people are dangerous. And he does, in fact, come in and wipe them up in verse 32. And their camels shall be a booty. Number one thing. Their camels shall be a booty. Their multitude, their cattle, a spoil. I will scatter into all the winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from them all sides, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall be no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. And well, then he turns the corner and talks about Elam. Look on your map, your large map, all the way to the far right. Elam was a city or a people that were used of God, as it were, with Babylon to go against Jerusalem. Again, they're culpable. They are complicit. Therefore, God must judge them as well. So he says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. In other words, Jerusalem's still standing. Okay, Zedekiah's got a place, and this is a word in his compilation that came to him about Elam. He says in verse 35, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. One of their strong suits they brought to the table were they were great archers. He says, the chief of their might. In verse 36, and upon Elam I will bring the four winds of the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of the Elam shall not come. In other words, he's going to make them no longer a people. They are going to be they're not going to be annihilated, they're going to be completely scattered and assimilated. However, he says, they will come back. He not only says that they are going to be scattered into all different nations, there won't be any nation to which the outcasts of Elam will not come in verse 36, but in verse 37, he says, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And yet, in verse 38, he says, I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, says the Lord. Now he's talking about somebody's throne being set in the place of Elam that is going to destroy the king and princes. This is where Cyrus set up his kingdom after Babylon's reign had run its course. Cyrus set up his kingdom in Elam, and from there he took down Nebuchadnezzar's predecessors. Verse 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam. They are far removed from Israel. They don't get the pass or the fact of being regathered because they were related to Lot, like Moab and Ammon did, but they are far enough away removed from Israel. They were just doing what they were told to do. However, they went against God's people, so they were to be judged. But they're going to come back. If you would read in Acts chapter 2, the number of the nations, one of the nations that was the first to hear about and receive the gospel were Elamites. So God brought them back, and he gave them a place, and they had a name ready for Israel, or for the gospel to come to them. What we find as we look at this cross-section of different nations, we're going to be moving into Babylon next time, and the prophecy against Babylon. But what you want to draw from this is that how people treat you really does matter. That's why we don't want to curse. And when the Bible says, bless those and curse not, you know, bless those that spitefully use you, bless those and pray for those that are mean to you. Why? Because these people don't realize the hazard they're really having upon themselves. They're heaping upon themselves greater judgment if they do it because you're a Christian. Okay? We don't see that a lot today, but because we're not as radically different from our culture as we should be, maybe. But you go to cultures where in China and places around the world where people are really standing for Christ and living for the gospel and saying, I will not be moved. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. It's His blood. It's not anything goes. No, I believe in Jesus. Well, if you'll go to those nations where people are really making the stand for the right and saying, that's wrong and this is right, here I stand like Martin Luther did, you'll find that those people get enraged when they have to deal with truth. Those people fire themselves up, just like these nations, all looking at Israel, hated them for whatever reason on the surface. We know the reason was under the current. The devil, Satan himself, hated Israel, and the only way he could hurt God was to try to hurt God's people. God can't be touched, but if you touch the apple of his eye, if you touch his children, if you get them to hurt themselves, well, maybe that would be the closest thing we could come to hurting God. These people were culpable. Some of them because they tried to have confidence in everything but God. For you and me, let us be careful that we not fall prey to the same thing. Trusting in our stuff, trusting in our treasures, trusting in our anonymity. Some people like to stand in the corner, well, it'll all go by me. No, no, no. Nope, ain't going to happen. God will definitely notice us and single us out. So, those nations will be dealt with accordingly.